Sorry, of all the unclean food that he had never eaten before, and then was actually, you know, God telling him that things were fixing to change, that he was going to want him to teach the Gentiles and make them and the Jews aware that Jesus came to save their souls as well. Okay, in John 13, verse 35, it says that, actually, let's read 31 to 35. Sandra, would you read that, please?
Therefore, when he was gone, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you, ye shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come, so now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one to another."
Okay, the last verse is what we're focusing on. And how is it that Jesus said we're going to be known as his disciples? If we love one another. Obviously, that's the second greatest commandment. I think it's obvious that people don't often understand exactly what that means, to love one another. And also what's important in that verse is that all will know. There won't be any doubt. You won't have to explain to people that you love one another. They'll be able to see by your actions. Loving one another is an action. It's not a mushy-gushy thing. It's really not necessarily even an affectionate thing, because if we love one another in this sense, it's talking about caring about concerned about the welfare of one another, or the well-being of another. So what other book in the Bible spends quite a bit of time talking about how we know if we love God, or how do we love one another?
First John.
Let's look at First John 2 verse 10. I just listed several verses here. Chapter 2, verse 10 says, "He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him." And then y'all may have some more. I don't know. 3:14, "We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brethren abides in death." Then 4:12 says, "No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us." And then 20 and 21, "If someone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also." There's no separating the two. Obviously, this is focusing not on loving your neighbor. This is more on loving your brother. But if we, there are other verses, other places talking about loving one another and how important that is. But in this particular book, the focus is on loving your brother. And kind of reverse looking at that, I didn't write down the verse about that says how we know that we love God. How we know we love God is that we keep his commandments.
2:5. That whoever keeps his word in him, the love of God has truly been perfected.
Right, but there's one that actually says the way we know that we love the way we know we love our brethren is if we keep his commandments. Anybody know where that right is, right off the top of your head? Well, I'm so sorry. I don't know why I didn't write that. Well, the one I just read, this commandment, 4:21, this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Oh, 5:3.
And 3:10. Did you read 3:10?
No.
By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not God, nor the one who does not love his brother.
Right, but what I'm looking for is how we know, how can we tell, how do we demonstrate our love for God? I mean, that's a little bit off. But what in verse 5:2? No. Yeah. How we know that we love the children of God, and this is proof that it is not a mushy feeling. We know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. So it starts with, because we love God, because of what He's done for us, because He created us and so on, we keep His commandments. And the fact that we keep His commandments shows our love for our brother. Because if we're keeping His commandments, how are we treating our brother?
Like we love Him.
Like we love God. Or like, you know, like they're as important as we are. They're, you know, we put them above ourselves. We don't, you know, the person who doesn't care anything about his brother or anybody, his neighbor, that person who can only put himself first, that person does not love anyone else. And, you know, that's completely contrary to the will of Christ, Ephesians 2. So it's all, you know, it's all kind of a round ball, obviously, but I just think it's really important to remember that keeping God's commandments is how we show we love one another. And that involves the way we treat one another. Does that make sense?
Yeah, because it makes perfect sense, because the first, the greatest commandment is love God. The second commandment, every other command that God gives is wrapped up in love your neighbor as yourself. That's what we know it is.
Right. Thou shalt not steal. It's because you don't want to hurt your brother. You don't want to harm. That's not your brother's good. You should not commit adultery. Well, how does that affect your brother? Still his wife or her husband, whatever. So I remember when I first, I don't remember how old I was, but I remember when I first heard read the part that says, this is the second greatest commandment, and all, the law and the prophets all hang on these. They're all laws are connected with one or the other of those commandments in some way. All right, anybody want to comment on this before we go to number 8?
Jesus said in John 8:31, if you abide in my word, then you're truly disciples of mine. And that word abide means that you just don't do it once in a while, you know, when the feeling, you know, strikes you or when it's convenient. It's a continual action. Not, you know, it's something, a mindset. And
it's what your whole life is about.
It's around that. It's not just if some opportunity out of the blue comes up and you do something, you know, for someone and say, oh, you know, I did my loving with my brother, you know, this year.
Do you think you could say it's proactive? Would we be actively looking for ways to help our brother or to benefit our brother rather than just sitting around, like Linda said, waiting for an opportunity to pop up? You know, that wouldn't be hard to do, you know. If nothing else but sitting in church Sunday morning and taking notes when they're making announcements, so-and-so's having a surgery, so-and-so's sick, send them a card, call them, take them some food. I mean, you know, if we focus on that and keep track of that, then we can, it'd be easier, I think, to make it a habit in our lives. Maybe if it's just, you know, somebody's struggling with something, just call them and say, how are you doing? Or, you know, you want to have lunch or something. You know, let's get together and visit. You know, just spend time with them. Sometimes it's just a matter of spending a little time with somebody. Who do you think would benefit a lot from that, that doesn't probably have a lot of people to spend time with most of the time?
The older people.
They're easy to be forgotten. You know, they're very quiet, they're always here, but, you know, they don't bother anybody. Even Doris hardly ever calls anybody asking for a ride. You know, because she obviously lives with family, but, you know, we ought to, you know, make it a habit of calling to check on them and just let them talk. Sometimes they just want to talk.
When you were asking the first who would benefit, I was thinking sometimes we benefit when they do.
I agree. That's a good point. We don't often realize how much we get out of it or how much we can grow from helping someone else or doing something for someone else. Yes?
Sometimes helping others is just a matter of being observant. It's real willing. It's just we don't pay attention to see who needs. It's great to take the notes and that kind of thing, but look and see who's not here that wasn't announced. Because some people have fallen through the cracks sometimes either because they were sick or because they were spiritually sick, because we assume that they weren't, you know, we don't hear their name announced, and either we assume they are here, we don't pay attention to who's here. We notice who sits around us, but we don't look and observe in the other parts of the building who was not here. And so I think sometimes it's just our observation that we need to really learn to work on.
Yeah, we need to train ourselves to look around, you know, and it's hard to do that if we come in and sit in our pew, which, yes, I've been guilty of too, and not talk to anybody or talk to the same person. same people every time. You know, the people that sit around you. You know, I'm sure y'all have noticed that how Rocky always sits somewhere different. And it's hard to do that if you've got kids or if you've got long legs that don't fit everywhere, which, I mean, I know that's an excuse. But, you know, if you're not going to sit somewhere different, look around. And I used to be, you know, I say when I'm in the outside class or when I'm teaching that I don't ever see anybody because I'm out there. But then when I'm in here, I come in and sit down, and then I still don't see anybody. So it's a matter of making yourself get up and look around.
Well, and instead of just coming and sitting down, waiting as people come in and greeting some, that's one reason I stay in the back sometimes, is because there are people that I don't get to greet. If I don't see them before they get to their pew,
they're out.
They're out as soon as services are over. Or I get caught in the front since I do sit in the front. Either the aisle's blocked or somebody, I start talking to somebody, and you forget. And so that's why I try to catch some people as they're coming in, because that's the only time that I get an opportunity to speak to them or talk to them at all.
Okay. In other words, you know, it may not be the same thing that works for everybody, but, you know, we can all figure out a way to check on other people, I think. We're all capable of that. Okay, how can prejudice prevent us from sharing the gospel with others? Oh, by the way, back up here. I think the same principle applies to our neighbor as far as, you know, checking on them and maybe even sharing what we believe with them, talking about Jesus, you know, or the fact that our faith is a major part of our life and affects everything we do. It colors everything we do. It some things we do because of our faith or the way we do things because of our faith. People obviously sometimes notice that and ask us, but they don't always, and we can always be on the alert, on the lookout for opportunities to talk to people about that.
Well, ma'am. One thing we need to remember, we talk about the second greatest commandment. That is to our neighbor, and the Good Samaritan says everybody's our neighbor.
Right. This is not just our brother.
Yeah, we're not just to be observant and help our brother. The second greatest commandment includes everybody.
Mankind. Absolutely. Okay, how can prejudice prevent us from sharing the gospel with others?
Makes us we project who we think
would
be interested.
Right. You know, we take a look at them or we know where they go to church. They don't look like they might fit in, or we think, oh, you know, they're really strong at their church, they're never going to come, or they've been married before.
Well, they drink, they're worldly. They're not going to be interested in doing what they have to do.
Nisha?
Oh, and they're not even based on whether or not they'll receive it, but whether or not they'll reject us. You know, we put ourselves like, oh, you
right. We make ourselves vulnerable. Mm-hmm. And that's hard sometimes. But we need to remember what God told Moses when Miriam and Aaron were having a hissy fit because he was getting all the glory. You know, they're not rejecting you, they reject. What kind of story is wrong? No, it was Saul. It was Saul. It was Samuel. It was Samuel. He said, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. Yeah. But probably the same thing happened with, it wasn't Moses necessarily that Miriam and Aaron were rejecting. And it's the same with like Ananias and Sapphira. They lied, but the Bible says that they lied to God. You know, it reflects, you know, the long term or whatever, the big picture is God. If that makes sense. Anything else?
Sometimes, you know, the religious or someone mentioned the cultural differences and the religious differences. I think we're a little put out or put off, you know, by trying to transcend that.
Probably, especially some of the people that we've been discussing, or people of the faith that we've been discussing this quarter in class. You know, somebody who's wearing a burqa, you know, would we even approach that person? You know, we don't see that many, but, or maybe a, you know, somebody who has a little dot on their forehead that indicates what they believe, that kind of thing.
Sometimes we just feel intimidated or fearful that we will, you know, embarrass ourselves or something like that.
Or maybe that we don't know enough to be able to hold
that
our own discussion.
They may put us on the spot, you know, and we have to tell them, well, I don't know, and we don't like to do that, so.
Right. We don't even like to say that, do we? Okay, how can we remove prejudice and partiality from our hearts?
To realize it's sin. James 2:9. receive the sin. So, if we want to live right, we'd like to think, you know, that's...
Okay, we know that. We know that it's sin. Okay, so we know that. But how, what's going to help us?
It's going to condemn me. I don't want to go to hell because I'm prejudiced.
That's a motivation right there.
That's a big motivation.
Yes, it is.
And one of the motivations that we remember every Lord's Day is 1 Corinthians 11 and Romans 5. I'm a sinner. You know, and if I didn't learn the gospel, and if someone, you know, didn't teach me, make the gospel readily available to me, I need to remember that I was lost, and how would I feel if someone or if my parents or the Bible had not been readily available for me to learn?
I didn't think of that. I think that's an excellent point. I put 1 Peter 5:5, practice submission. You know, our society, people like to be heard. They don't like to be talked down to. Look, I mean, I don't know that it's just our society. I think that's just maybe human nature. And if we can learn to put our needs and our wants in any area of our life, we're going to talk about that more fully in another lesson, behind others. You know, if we can put them first, and like, you know, the fact that, you know, if we would stop and think, this person is lost. If they don't hear it from somebody, you know, they might, what if they do reject me? But at least I will have done what I can. And I think if we practice submission in other areas of our life, as far as, you know, to that, whether it's to the elders, to the government, to our parents, to our husbands, whatever, you know, whatever it might be, I think it makes us have some humility that would make us maybe a little bit more motivated to not worry so much about whether I'm rejected or whether I mess up and don't know all the scriptures to quote, that kind of thing.
You know, the other thought that when I was reading, doing some Bible study, I was reading Timothy, 1 Timothy, and Paul talking to this preacher. In 1 Timothy 5, he says to do work without partiality. And then, but back in 4, 6, and 2 Timothy 3, he talks about being constantly nourished on the Word of God. And so, you know, to me, to try to learn not to be prejudiced and to show partiality is to fill my heart with the Word of God so that when I have the opportunity or that I may have the courage, you know, to not show partiality and to step out there. And, you know, because I think Sheila's point is valid. Sometimes we're afraid, you know, that we may not know enough, mm-hmm. or we may say the wrong thing or something like that. But if we nourish our hearts and build our faith, then maybe we'll be better prepared.
Okay. I said a minute ago, Ephesians, I'm in Philippians 2. You know, the verse, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. You know, who are we? And, you know, why in the world would we think we're any better than they are? Or, you know, what difference does it make if they don't respond well? You know, we need to remember that other people, we need to put other people above ourselves. I don't know why that just seems to be an underlying theme in the whole thing, series, and obviously other series I've talked to. I think it's maybe because it's hard for people to do that. It's hard for us to remember to do that. We get all caught up in ourselves and our lives and our families, and
I think sometimes we forget how we felt when we were in that position to start with.
Yeah.
And when nobody came to us. And, you know.
Right. I also put down Romans 12:1-2, about being transformed and renewing your mind. You know, that passage is usable pretty much for any situation, I think. You know, it's a matter of changing ourselves. If we have to change ourselves, then we need to change ourselves. We need to renew. We need to transform our mind. That's what that means. It's change. We need to make it different. If it's not what it ought to be, we need to make it different. And that chapter goes on to tell us what to do that, how to do that, as well as the rest of the New Testament as well, too. Anybody else have anything in this area?
I don't know. When we mentioned, I guess, in an earlier lesson about knowledge,
knowing, you know, scripture or whatever it is, education. I don't know if this is the right scripture or best passage, but 1 Corinthians 8:1, it is no knowledge, and therefore knowledge, this is not concerning things sacrificed to idols. We know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. I think that it, I don't know if it's the best passage, but I think learning.
Right.
Learning about it.
Well, you know, while the New Testament tells us to increase our knowledge, Colossians 1, we got to be careful that we don't go overboard, you know, and get all fat-headed about it, you know, like so many, like the Pharisees did, and the scribes and the chief priests. They, you know, they thought they knew a whole lot, and were real obvious with it, you know, with their little things dangling on their hats and, you know, writing it on their doorposts and things like that, so... It's always a limit. We need to make sure we don't pass over. Okay, you ready to move on? All right. Now, this lesson, I was telling Pat and Steve last night on the way to the meeting. When I started this lesson, I intended to focus on what Moses says here when God wanted him to go lead the people out, and he said, "I'm not eloquent." And I was going to focus on excuses we make when we think we can't teach. And I ended up, it ended up being more of a lesson on how we do teach as kind of as women, starting out as women, but just as people, you know, mainly by our lifestyle, by the way we live. So anyway, maybe you can get some of that from part of that and some of the other too. I don't know. How many of us have ever, when we don't want to do something, how good are we at finding all kinds of excuses and reasons why we can't?
You come right to us.
I know. Amazing. Just pop right in there. We can easily come up with a good reason that somebody else would be way better for this job. And obviously that's what Moses did here. He just couldn't conceive of the fact that God, what God wanted him to do. You know, we all have our, I have frequently said I could never be a salesman. Yes, I'm selling jewelry, but I can't be pushy about it. And that may be because it's not a matter of putting food on my table. I don't know. Maybe you can do what you have to do, you know, when you need to do it. Maybe you learn to do it. But when Moses, in his situation, let's look at it. Let's look at Exodus 3. What he's doing, in my opinion, is whining. You know, this is how it comes off to me. And I've always amazed. I'm just extremely amazed that God even put up with, you know, one excuse after another and just kept answering. Just giving, you know, instead of just, you know, slapping him down, saying, "Okay, fine, I'll find somebody better." You know, look at verse 11 in chapter 3. Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? You know, in other words, you know, why me? Why, you know, surely there's somebody better than me. You know, I'm nothing." And then look at verse 13, and he says, "Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they say to me, 'What is his name? What shall I say to them?'" You know, what's his question here, really? How am I going to know what to say?
Exactly.
You know, what if, and what am I going to say? And then let's look at 4:1, Moses, and said, "But suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice." So, you know, here he goes, "What if they don't believe me?" And then 4:10 is, "Lord, I am not eloquent. I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." You know, what if they won't listen to me because I'm not a good speaker? And then, and look at verse 4:13. What does he finally say in 4:13?
"Get somebody else."
"Could you please find somebody else?"
That's the best one.
Yeah. Even, he does say please. Please. "Send by the hand of whomever else you may send."
In other words, he really didn't trust what God had just got through.
No, he did not. And God answered every one of these, didn't he? And, you know, he says, "I'm going to send Aaron to help you. You know, he can be your voice. You know, you're my choice."
How did your verse 13 read?
My verse 4:13? But he said, "Oh, my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send."
This one just says, send the message by whomever you will.
Anybody but me.
Yeah.
It's almost humorous. Until I just focused on the actual fact that he had excuse after excuse after excuse. It's kind of ridiculous that he's being so silly about it.
Oh, and Balaam is just as silly. I mean, you know, don't go, Balaam. Oh, no. You know, hey, Lord, you know.
You know, what has Moses just witnessed?
Yeah.
Yeah, I mean, he's standing there, and God's talking to him out of this burning bush. And, you know, the last question on this lesson is to contrast Moses the way he is now and the way he was at the end of his life. And obviously, we're going to see a huge change, although he makes mistakes along the way. But God continues to put up with him in the first place. That's extremely comforting to me because, you know, I don't know that I've ever come out and said, I can't do this, God, please get somebody else, or, you know, I can't do this, don't ask me. You know, but I think I have that attitude sometimes. And it's encouraging and comforting to know that, you know, maybe God will give me another chance if I can get myself straightened up and fully submit, do what he asked me to do.
One thing, we do need to realize is that we do have different abilities. God chose Moses for his ability. He didn't choose Aaron. He didn't choose somebody else. He chose Moses because he had that ability. Well, it's what's harder for us is God doesn't come talk to us and say, this is your job.
This is your ability.
Yeah, we have to figure that out on our own. And we have to be honest with ourselves and say, yes, I can do this, and not continue to make excuses, but not step out and try to do something we're really not capable of doing either. Not everybody could have led the people. You know, a lot of people that... Aaron would have probably been one to, okay, God, kill them all and make it out of me. You know, because he couldn't even let Moses be up on the mountain 40 days without making the calf and saying, well, I just threw it in the fire and out it came. And he wasn't even man enough to say, I did it. He acted like it just happened. And so while we do need to really strive to do everything we can, just like women cannot do some things men can do. And so we have to accept that in the parameters of what God
says. But how do you determine what you can and can't do? For example, I have a friend who is convinced she has no children, and she is convinced if she tries to teach a kid's Bible class, she'll kill them all. So she does try to do other things. She is extremely busy. She's extremely active. She helps set up the classroom. She helps with materials. She does all kinds of visiting. So is it okay to just say, I can't do that, I'll do something else?
I don't know.
I don't bake bread for communion.
Should you?
I don't want to. Is that an excuse?
That sounds like
that's probably her excuse when you can write that to it. She doesn't want to.
Maybe so. I don't know.
And so that's what I'm saying. We have to be careful not to use that to say we can't when really the problem is I don't want to. There's a big difference in I don't want to and I can't. If you're going to say I don't want to, at least be honest about it.
Yeah.
Because God knows the difference. I mean, you can't say, I can't.
No, and, y'all have any doubt about me.
And just saying, I don't want to. And yes, if you have a strength in another area that someone else doesn't, you know, we're a body. The body, where is it? They talk about the body, is it Peter? The body's not all one thing, or Paul wrote that. Where the body's not all eyes. Everybody can't be the eye.
You're right. Well, let me tell you my kind of philosophy about it. I don't mind doing the communion traits. But I do not sign up for that because I teach. I teach in here and I teach kid classes, and I think there's probably people here who can't or don't or aren't comfortable doing that, and I figure that that is something they can do to serve. I don't know. Maybe that's the wrong answer.
This never has a problem getting filled. So I'm not saying that you ought to sign up. That's not my point. My point is that we all do have different things we do, and everybody doesn't have to do the same thing. If everybody wanted to do the same thing, or could do the same thing, we'd be in a mess as a body. If everybody said, I'm the eye, I'm the feet. You know, I don't want to be the feet. Or I can't be the feet, or whatever. And so we need the whole body.
Right.
And so everybody needs to do what they can. I believe with all my heart, if the list wasn't full, and then next month we needed somebody to do the Lord's Supper, you do it.
Yeah.
But that's different than saying, I'm just not going to do that because I don't want to.
Reason. Excuses are not reasons. Excuses are excuses. Sometimes there are valid reasons, and God knows the difference between an excuse and a reason that a person would not choose to try to teach or help in a class versus a person who just doesn't want to, you know,
be bothered
versus
do the work.
Health condition or
or small children or something like that.
Or even to the point in your life that it just grates on your nerves, so you know, that you would be better served.
It affects your health. I understand. I think everybody here does, I hope. Nisha, did you want to say something?
I guess it's not as much as I don't want to do something. Sometimes people don't know how to do something.
That's a good point.
And I know in Longview, one of the older ladies took me aside and said, "Dear, you're not doing the Queen of Bread." And I thought, "No, I'm not." She said, "Here's the recipe, let's go make some." And I appreciate that so much. I thought that was a simple thing. But she knew that I needed to know how.
She taught you how.
And she taught me how. And I think that's another thing that we are responsible is for teaching each other. No matter what
That's a good point. Any other input in this area?
Sorry, I didn't mean to get you off track.
Oh, that's okay. No, you didn't get me off track. It's not just a matter of teaching that we use excuses for, like the communion bread or whatever, or visiting elderly people, or even going to a funeral, Does anybody like to go to a funeral? No, they don't like to go to a funeral, but how does it make it feel to the family members when somebody does come? We need to think outside of ourselves and put the other person first, and what would make them feel good, or what would help them, or how we could better fulfill, God's will. That's the bottom line. It's a matter of caring for one another. It's just, care about the other person. And, obviously teaching may seem removed from that, but if we have a lot of kids here growing up, and, they're learning a lot back there in those classes. And, when I first moved here, they had a 6-month rotation, and the same two teachers taught the same class. I taught 6 months, Toy taught 6 months. For I don't know how many years we did that. I don't know how long. And I didn't think anything about it because that's just the way it's done. I am very grateful that now we have a rotation where, you're not in there so long you get burnt out and that kind of thing. And the kids get exposed. I like teaching because I want to know the kids. I'm not always in people with kids' houses, and I get to know the kids. And I try to make sure that I teach at least one quarter in the whatever 2-year span the kids run through that class, just because I would like exposure to the kids. Not everybody feels that way, probably, but especially if you get some ringtail tutor kids in there. All right. How important is eloquence to God? What is that even a big deal to God? Let's look at Acts 18. This is really kind of a little bit of a minor side point. And obviously here we're talking about Apollos. He was very, verse 25 says, he had been instructed in the way of the Lord. He was very fervent. And fervent in spirit. He spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord. But what was his problem? He was missing information. He didn't have all the information he needed. He only knew up to the baptism of John, point at that point. So he's speaking boldly, and somebody took him aside, Aquila and Priscilla took him and to talk to him about what else he needed to know. He needed to know that more accurate. He needed to be, he needed to have a full story. And I don't think he was teaching error, because it says he spoke accurately the things of the Lord. He just didn't know enough. So, to me, I'm taking that to be, eloquence. I don't know that he was necessarily not eloquent, but I think eloquence can include full information, or the lack of eloquence can include that. So,
I think God didn't look at the eloquence and the good things that he was doing and say, "This is marvelous, good work of Paul." He by his grace gave the opportunity for someone to be there, to take him aside,
right,
to teach him more accurately, and so God then used his abilities to teach accurately.
I think so, because I think God could see his ability and his willingness to teach.
It's like okay. Saw Paul's potential.
Right.
And
Moses.
And Moses.
Exactly. Okay, so what was Apollos' attitude when Aquila and Priscilla spoke to him? He was willing to accept correction and instruction, wasn't he? And what does that show about his character?
He was humble and he loved
his
truth.
Humility. He loved truth and his humility. And to me, it's the same thing as putting others first and subjecting myself to either the Lord's will or what's better for my brethren. He wasn't all puffed up about it. I know what I'm doing. Don't bug me. And have y'all ever run into somebody like that? More than once, probably. There's lots of them out there. And so, I mean, this is a wonderful example for us, both from Priscilla and Aquila's standpoint, but also from Apollos's, because he was so willing to hear. His love for the truth was that that true. Ma'am?
One thing I took from this, and he may have been an eloquent speaker, but he didn't have truth. And so we
yes, he did.
Careful. Oh, I mean, what I meant was he didn't have all the truth.
Okay.
That's what I meant to say. So we need to be careful. We hear somebody speak, they may sound right, and they may make whatever they're saying sound good, and they may have part of the truth. But we need to be very careful that we examine what they're saying. And no, just because they sound good, there are people that go, and I think, I have heard people, I've been to meetings in different places, and I've heard somebody get up and just rave about the sermon. And I thought, there's two or three things here that he didn't get right.
Oh, they can't get past the delivery?
Yeah, the delivery was wonderful. Mm-hmm. But he needed a little more information.
Okay, well, what's the bottom line? What's the answer to that problem?
Well, Steve talks to him, I don't know.
No, I mean, if we aren't educating ourselves, if we're not studying and knowing the truth, and if we go somewhere, and if we don't recognize when somebody teaches error, you know, we're gonna soak up error, we're gonna adopt it, and you know, and teach it. We have to know what we're supposed to be listening for. Okay, in 1 Corinthians 1, when Paul was sent to preach the gospel, what did he say about himself? 1 Corinthians 1. Let me see if I wrote a verse down. I don't know. He was called to be an apostle. Oh.
Verse 17.
Is that where he says, not with wisdom of words? Yes. Yes. Yeah, okay. Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words or cleverness of speech, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. You know, obviously, God, who called him to be an apostle, knew that he was not eloquent. He didn't have wisdom of words. He's got a speech impediment. He's got more than one problem. But what did he have? What does he have? Or did he have?
Well, chapter 2, 1 through 4, especially the message were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Verse 5, that your faith should not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. And
excellent.
So what he had was the Word of God and the wisdom of God. And the power from God, not how he delivered it and what he said.
Right, exactly.
And even him doing, you know, the miracles. It
right.
wasn't resting on him.
Okay, have y'all ever heard a preacher that was just a horrible speaker?
Mm-hmm.
And how hard is it to get past that and hear what he's saying? It is hard, isn't it? But if we train ourselves to do that, because sometimes people just need, I don't know, a little more practice, a little more you know, experience maybe preaching. Some people are never going to make a great speaker. They just aren't. But they want to preach so badly or something, you know. I can't think of anybody specifically right now. But we have to train ourselves to look past, you know, what they look like. You know, maybe they look funny or they're jerking around or something. Y'all have too, I'm sure. I've seen all kinds of interesting things in the pulpit. But if we can, the same with song leaders, I guess. If we can look past that to what they're saying, we have to be careful that we do that and not look at the outside. Remember, you know, Paul and Moses.
I think it does behoove people, especially those who are teachers, are, and especially the men who are leading the service, to, if they're going to read or to have a lesson, that they may make it to where people can understand it. And I've seen men get up and just butcher such a passage because they can't read, and you know that you can't get anything out of it unless you've got
right.
your Bible
yeah, but,
in front of you.
Yeah.
But you know that's for
what can we do about that?
Huh?
What can we do about that?
We can encourage them and thank them for their and praise them for their willingness to try, and we could even take them aside and help them to work on learning better how to. To read God's word, because you can't get understanding if you can't read it.
Right. I don't know if y'all know this. I'm a literacy tutor, and I have actually worked with members of this church on learning to read. So people who have that particular problem, you know, are usually real good at hiding it, and you're not going to usually see them up reading. But sometimes people who can read, you're right, they're either so nervous they're about to fall down, pass out, or they're sweating and sweat's dripping their eyes and can't see. You know, anything can happen. Any and everything can happen. So, all right, let's look at 2 Corinthians 11. Oh, I think I said a while ago that Paul had a speech impediment. Paul had a thorn in the flesh. We don't know that for sure. Moses, I think, had the speech impediment. But look at 2 Corinthians 11, in verse 6. Pat, you want to read that?
But even if I am unskilled in speech, yet I am not so in knowledge. In fact, in every way we have made this evident to you in all things.
You know, Paul comes back to this quite often, doesn't he? The fact that he's not a trained orator. You know, yes, he studied at the feet of eminent teachers, but he was not evidently trained as a speaker. And or either that or he was awkward with it or uncomfortable with it, whatever it is. But, you know, he makes the point multiple times that in spite of that, what I'm teaching is truth, and, you know, listen and apply. You know, public speaking is one way to teach God's word, but is it the only way? No. Obviously, we don't have too many venues to stand up in front of people and teach. You know, maybe in the kids' classes or in here, but, and, you know, obviously I never took any speech classes, sorry. But all you can do is just the best you can, I think. And with the help of other people, like Linda was talking about, encouraging one another to do this and showing appreciation, you know, when somebody does it. You know, how can we show our appreciation? Obviously we can all walk up and say, good class today, but what else can we do?
And even the young men who are starting to say prayer, or even a person who's prayed before and they cannot and they go blank, you know, just encourage them, you know, for the things that they did say.
Right.
And, you know,
that's a good point.
Utilize the opportunity to grow in that.
Right.
You know.
Okay, well, how else can we show appreciation to the teacher other than verbal expression?
A letter.
A letter is good. Yeah.
Phone call.
Well, I think there's a verse about Paul. 2 Corinthians 10:10 says, for they say his letters are weighty and strong, but his personal appearance is unimpressive and his speech contemptible. So Paul evidently was not a great speaker.
And he didn't look good either.
No, and evidently he wasn't the best. So we need to be careful. I think sometimes we judge people before we ever hear them. And we have an attitude set about them before they ever open their mouth, because their tie may not be a sharp dresser, and maybe their speech is not smooth. I think of Brother Jesse Jenkins, who, to me, he's not an orator. He's not a great speaker. But when you go hear Jesse, you're going to come away with something in your bucket that you can use, and that you can chew on, and you can grow from. Mm-hmm. And that, yet I've heard a lot of preachers that, boy, they look good. And they talk fast, and they've got a lot to say. But when you come away, you don't really have much. Mm-hmm. It's kind of fluff. And so, evidently, that's what they felt about Paul. He doesn't look very good, and he doesn't sound very good. So they were ready to reject him, even as being an apostle, accusing him.
And people put a lot of stock in appearance, don't they?
Yes. I just think we need to remember the story of the talents. And God knows what you can do. And I think we also, yes, we should encourage people to do things that they haven't done before, but we also need to realize that some people are not meant to do certain jobs.
Oh, totally.
And,
I'm
like,
not meant to bake bread.
But I'm just talking about, like, I know my pawpaw, for instance. I asked him one time, because my Amy went to church and he didn't. And when I was a child, I was like, well, why are you not going to church? I don't understand. And I asked him one time, why do you not go to church? He goes, because they were making me read out loud, and I'm not good at reading out loud. And it was embarrassing to me. And they kept pressuring me after I told them, I don't want to do this because I'm not good at it. And yes, he might have had some other issues for why he didn't go to church too, but it
but
makes me feel really
put him
sad
over the hill. Yeah.
That was what, you know, you said, put him over.
Yeah, I don't think anybody was saying we need to pressure people into doing things. I think the focus here should be more on encouraging the people who are trying to do things, And so that they don't get discouraged if it doesn't go off exactly right. You know, I agree with you. I don't think people ought to be pushing to doing something. And we're not God. We can't determine if somebody has the ability. We can't just look at somebody and say, you'll be a good preacher. You ought to get up there and lead singing. You know, lead singing is a especially hard thing, I think, for people. You know, to open their mouth and guys especially, it's not something they naturally do generally, unless they're a musician or a singer. Yes, there are those, but that's hard for people. I remember the first time Jeff got up. He's sweating bullets. I mean, I think he was in the bathroom beforehand.
He still does, pretty much.
But look at, I don't think anybody has pressured or forced him, but look how far he's come, because he will do it.
The first time that we had our men's meeting, he preached, Steve came down here with him, and Steve said more than once, he would have to get down and sit down. Nobody here but him and Steve.
Mm-hmm. And he would have to sit down. He was so nervous.
And he was so nervous, he'd have to sit down or he'd pass out. But, you know, he's come along here.
Yes, he has. All right, we had to stop, and we did not get very far. Wow. So we'll start with number 3 next week. By the way, I appreciate all y'all's comments and encouragement very much. Who do we need to announce about? Oh, I'm sorry, did you have another comment?
I just wanted to say quickly, you had a question about how we can show teachers appreciation. I think one way we can show it is by doing the work they ask us to do.
Thank you. I appreciate that. It does help for a better class if people are somewhat prepared.
Joining in.
Yes. Yeah. Yes. Absolutely. Okay.
Val was supposed to.